knowing that Junior Church was going to be dismissed soon, I relocated myself from over here because I would like to have remained intact. I don't know, it's like the stampede. You know, when we announce that it's going to be Big Church, I'd like to see all of you run in here like they're running to go downstairs. That would be awesome to see that. That would be a great opportunity. That's all right. Well, I'd like to introduce myself. I don't get a chance too often to stand up in front and preach. My name is Jamie DeBeese. I'm on the leadership team here. So those of you who know who I am, you can say, I already know that. Those of you who don't know who I am, you can say, thank you for at least telling us who this guy is up here. I am not the pastor. I am just on our leadership team. Our pastor is away this weekend. So while he's away, we're going to play. It's awesome. Well, we're going to be continuing along in the story in chapter 28. Those of you who have been following along, this is where we are this week. And we're looking at an interesting passage here where we see the church has just begun. Very early church, and we get a great opportunity to kind of zero in. We're going to look in a particular focus. So, Andrew, if you could go ahead and start the slide up here. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 8. I don't know, turn, scroll, roll, flip, look at the screen, whatever you want to do. All right, I'm just going to go ahead and read this. Then Peter, filled with emotion, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the power of positive thinking, this man is standing before you well. This time-tested philosophy was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the most trusted philosophy, and there is great health in no other philosophy, for there is no other among men by which we might be healed." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with someone other than Jesus. Now if you don't realize that what I just read to you is not the scripture, I want you to talk with me a little bit later, because your Bible shouldn't have said that. Asa and I decided that in preparation for today, we were going to create the ASV, the AJV, the Asa Jamie version of Scripture. It's great when the pastor goes away because we get to have all these extra fun things to do. No, in all seriousness, Andrew, go back to the previous slide. Thank you. Here's the deal. The book of Acts is about the act of the Holy Spirit working through people who had no business doing anything for God. They were uneducated. They didn't know anything. They didn't have Bible degrees. They had no scholarship. They had no pedigree. They weren't the official ruling class. But because they said yes to Jesus Christ, because they let the Holy Spirit work in their lives, amazing things happen. But here's the deal. I really don't live in that life. Most of the time, I'm not walking in the Spirit, although I know that I'm supposed to be. And so what we decided to do is to rewrite this passage to remove the reference of the power of God, to remove the reference of Jesus' name, and to remove really where functionally I live a lot of times. So, you know, then Peter, filled with emotion. You know, a lot of times it's our emotions that are driving us and not the Spirit of God. So let's just take out being filled with the Holy Spirit and put an emotion there. And then let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the power of positive thinking, boy, if that isn't a great way, we should always think positively because it's always up to us. It's if I just have really good thoughts. And if you're a major Facebook user, you see this all the time. Just be kind. Think good thoughts. It's like if we just think the right things. So again, it comes down to it's really up to me. And if I have the right way of thinking and the right philosophy, wow, I can do amazing things. Go ahead, Andrew. Next slide, please. Again, this time-tested philosophy, this is nothing new. We've been taught pretty much I don't know who here is from outside of America, but I can pretty much say American culture teaches that, you know, it's up to you. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and do what you can, and it's all you. So it's time-tested, and it's rejected by the builders. Most trusted philosophy, boy, today, if you want to think about what we talk about, very rarely do you hear people stand up and say, you know, it's not about you. It's about our Lord and Savior. We don't hear that today. So it's a very common philosophy today. And here's the other thing I want to, where I functionally live, and there's great health. You know, The common prayer meeting today goes something like this. Please pray that I would feel better. Please pray that so-and-so would feel better. And it almost sounds like a medical seminar. It gets down into the physical health. And don't get me wrong, that's not important. And I do pray for people who are asking for physical healing. But quite honestly, I'd rather see people go lame into heaven than rather go whole into hell. So when our prayer meeting is all about praying for health and well-being, we've really said, you know, God, you're not big enough to bring people who are far from God back to God. So we're just going to pray that their toe will be better, that they're feeling better. And so, this philosophy of we just pray the right things for health. And then I want to go down to the bottom here. And they, this is speaking of the religious leaders, that they had been with someone other than Jesus. You know what? When you're with Jesus and you spend a lot of time with him, people will know. They'll know because you don't say the same things and you don't think the same way. And there's something different about you. And so, functionally, we wrote this AJV version just to be, well, for me at least, to be transparent and say, I'm not living out what I'm going to be preaching on in just a second here. And many of you may not be there. Maybe you are. Praise God if you are. But this is where I struggle with because I tend to forget a lot of times the power of God and how important it is that it's working through me. Go ahead, Andrew. Let's actually read what the scripture says, and this is from the ESV version. This is a legitimate version of scripture. This is not something we've made up. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to count it a privilege that we have the chance to come before you and to look into your word today. And I pray that as you have brought conviction in my heart through your word today, that you would use this to bring your people closer to you. And if there be people here today that do not know the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, I pray, Father, that today would be the day that they're introduced to you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to give a little background because I never know who's necessarily read the story because the story is really a synopsis of what's going on in the scripture. So we want to talk about what's happening in the Word of God at this point in our series. So prior to these passages right here, Peter and other disciples, they've been walking into the temple area and they see this man who is lame. He's been lame from birth. And Peter says to this lame man, he looks at him and he says, "I don't have any money to give to you. But let me tell you what I am going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Now, this is a man who in a moment went from having no strength in his ankles to where the muscles, the tendons, the bones all worked perfectly. The nerves reacted. He knew how to have balance. He was able to figure out how to put one foot in front of the other, so much so that he's leaping and walking. This is not just somebody who just was thinking mind over matter. This is a miraculous event that occurs, and it's because Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And this causes a big stir. Naturally, someone who's been at this temple, been at the gate begging because he can't do anything, people recognize this. And so now the people that are around this, they run and tell the religious leaders, and the religious leaders call Peter and other disciples in, and Peter is now standing up in front of them, and they say, "Why are you doing this? Who gave you the authority to do this?" And so that's why he says, go back, Andrew, please. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to speak really boldly. Now, those of you that are a little more familiar with Peter's story, about 2 months chronologically before he starts having this message here, this was Peter. It kind of looked like something like this. Jesus has been arrested, and he's brought in front of some of the religious leaders. And Peter's kind of like lurking behind, a little afraid to tell people he's a disciple. And then finally, he's admitted into the area where they're having Jesus, kind of in the courtyard area. And it says a damsel, which a damsel in the version I like to look at, be a young girl. A young girl stands up and says, aren't you one of the disciples? Oh, no, not me. So Peter, this fisherman, probably this guy that had no problem in telling people what he thought, is completely intimidated by a young girl. Now, something miraculous has changed in Peter's life, because here he is standing in front of the people that just 2 months prior to this had condemned Jesus Christ to death. And he's standing up in front of them, and what's the difference? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that it's by Jesus. Now, not just Jesus. He tells them, for sure, you crucified him. He's still alive. And it's in his name that we do this. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders that are part of this group are probably thinking, I thought we got rid of this problem. I thought we got rid of this Jesus, and now we've got some people coming back. And this headset is just not working for me. Sorry, everybody. Excuse me. Pretty soon it's going to fall down, and I'll just start yelling. Okay. What is the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit that's working in Peter's life. And what does he deliver to them? He doesn't say it's just Jesus. He says, you crucified him, and he's raised from the dead. This is the central message of the gospel. This is the core of who Peter is now. He's no longer this fearful disciple of what's happened to Jesus and what are people going to do to him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that the very people that could condemn him to death, he's standing up in front of them and saying, this is the person you put to death, and you are powerless against this. Go ahead to the next slide, Andrew. He goes on to talk about it's Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. This is a reference from the Old Testament, one of the Psalms, speaking about who Jesus would be. He's the foundation. And he said there is salvation in no one else. Jewish leaders at this time taught that salvation was in the law. Know God's word. Obey God's word. It was not about in a relationship with Almighty God. It was about doing the right things. And so Peter is saying it's not about what you do. It's about who you know and who is living in you. It says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And here's the thing that's compelling. Peter says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus alone. It's not in your religious system. It's not in some other leader. It's not in some great thinker. It's in Jesus. It's Jesus alone. And he is not ashamed to tell them this. And then the last part is really great. It helps us to understand what the religious leaders are really thinking. Now, they had such disdain and hatred for these disciples because they were following Jesus. But how dare Peter stand in front of them and begin to teach them about the Word of God? And it says, they're uneducated. They're insulted. These are uneducated. These are nobodies. These are beneath us people, common men. And they're astonished. They were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because they had been with Jesus. Something about being with Jesus continually makes a difference in the way you are viewed by other people. Now, in this case here, the religious leaders weren't like, wow, you're with Jesus. Can you tell us more about him? No, it was more like, you've been with Jesus. We can tell. We hate you. We want to see you killed. And in fact, that's one of the things in the next couple, if you read through this story, the next few verses after this, begin to talk about how they would very much like to see the disciples killed. So pretty much anybody who's following Jesus now they want to get rid of. What has made the difference? The difference is that the Holy Spirit was working mightily in Peter at this time. Why does this matter? What's the connection for us? Well, we are unworthy people. Here's the thing. When we forget how big God is, we make ourselves big. Somebody's going to be big. It's going to be us, or it's going to be God. And we are really unworthy people. We are unworthy of God's grace. We are unworthy of his love. We do nothing to deserve that. But God says, I love you. I've given my son for you. I've poured out my grace on you. And when that's big in our lives, big things get done. We've received God's Spirit and the gospel, and therefore we are empowered and emboldened to love others and proclaim the living Jesus. There's amazing things that are being done when Christians live for Jesus Christ. Now, why is the church in America a joke? It's because Jesus Christ is not the center. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not happening. There's places in America where Jesus Christ is the center of that local body of people's lives. But by far and large, we replace Jesus with government, religious leaders, money, sports, entertainment, family. Everything else pushes Jesus out. And as Asa's often said, these are the weeds and the thorns. So those of your teens, I know you've heard this message before. Those are the weeds and the thorns that just kind of keep cropping up, and they take over, and they just suck the life out of you. Doesn't mean that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you suddenly stop being a follower of Jesus Christ. What it means is that you've just basically told God, no, this is more important to me. And then the power of God is not working through us. We see that great things are being done in America, in churches, when Jesus Christ is first, when the power of the Holy Spirit is working through them. I'd like you to turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 20. In this verse, prior to this verse, I should say, the religious leaders have told Peter, don't preach in this name anymore. Don't teach in this name anymore. And so Peter, who just 2 months ago was afraid of a little girl when he was questioned if he was going to be associated with Jesus Christ, he is so compelled because he has seen the risen Lord. He's seen the power of God in his life. And it says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It was as if there was so much inside them that it was exploding out of them that they had no choice but to talk about what God had done in their lives. Now, to make this a little bit more practical and to illustrate this for you, Ace is going to come up and take over from here. This is the tag team part.
How many coffee drinkers we got in the house? Woot woot. All right. How about tea drinker? Right? Tea folks? Right? I love my coffee, but occasionally I have, I need something different, so I get my tea. And so to do that, I have our tea kettle. And the way a tea kettle works, and that's very complicated, pour the water in. I prefer something out of like the Brita filter. The flavor just right. Pour it in. Close it up. I've got to make sure this is down. I've made that mistake. The whistler has to be down. And I put it on the stove, and I light the stove. And what happens? Steam. Yeah, steam. Yeah. So it starts steaming. Ours is so obnoxious. You could hear it down the road. It's just like, ah! Okay, come get me off. Okay, so you calm, and you get the burner down. Produces steam. The steam cannot help but come out. Steam doesn't really have a choice. It comes out. It's a scientific fact. Under normal conditions, at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, water boils. It comes out through the whistler, and if I leave it on long enough, it comes out through the top, and water's spewing everywhere, and it's just a mess, and it just can't help but come out. It's compelled. So Jesus told a lot of parables, and I like parables. Parables are stories that teach a point. So we're going to have the parable of the little teapot this morning. So if any of you want to spontaneously get up and start singing and doing the motions, I will do the motions for you if you want to sing it. That's a daring challenge. We're going to have a parable of the teapot. You and I, we are like teapots. So you can legitimately say, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. I guess I'm tall and stout. I don't know. And we pour the water. I'm going to call the water the gospel. The water of the gospel is poured into us. Jesus has even called himself living water. I have living water. We fill our lives with this. We come to church. We do the Bible studies. We spend time with Jesus by ourselves at home. Whatever. Fill in the blank. Get the water in. Then, put on the stove, and the fire of the Holy Spirit heats it up. It brings it to a boil. In fact, several times in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is either manifested as fire or referred to as a flame or a fire of sorts. by the heat, boils. And all of a sudden you have steam. It can't help but come out. The steam of following Christ. Like, I have to do something. Like Peter said, we cannot but preach in his name. We have to. We are compelled. We're motivated. Look what he did. I have to. I can do none other but to follow him in a very public way. So the question is, that Jamie and I are trying to answer, why is it that our lives seem so mundane sometimes compared to all this cool, awesome stuff that was happening in the book of Acts almost 2,000 years ago? What's different? A couple of reasons. One reason that we tend to run out of steam, no heat. If I were to fill this with water, put it on my stove, grab my handy-dandy, probably out-of-code fire extinguisher, and just start dousing the flame, would I have my tea? No, Asa be a sad boy. No tea for Asa. Because I just put out the flame. You know, we do this a lot. The Bible has three words for how we can tend to mitigate or lessen the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Three words. First, we grieve. We grieve the Holy Spirit, says in Ephesians. There's a relationship between you and God, and you are living in sin. It's sort of like building a wall between you and God. And it's like, that's a sad thing. When there's a break in a relationship with someone you love, is it not a sad thing? Husbands, wives, if you fight with each other, yes, there's some other emotions, but among those emotions, some sadness. I'm grieved that we are at odds with each other. The Bible also uses the word quench. We can, with our sin, we can quench the Holy Spirit. That really kind of means to put out the fire. Think of putting a wet blanket over the flame, or using the fire extinguisher, or the candle trick, you know, like your fingers and put out the candle. You extinguish it, you quench it. No more fire. So functionally that happens. And probably the most sobering, in my opinion at least, the most sobering word is in the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the Bible. It says, we go on living in deliberate sin. Among other things, it says we outrage the Spirit of grace. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10, some genuine, I have done all this for you. I have poured my love out. I bled for you. I had my flesh practically ripped from my muscle for you. Why are you doing this? Why are you living this way, my child? It's outrage. So you see, there's an outrage, there's grief. When we go on living in deliberate sin, we just we put out the fire. No fire, no steam. Or, I think this is one I see a lot more, I've experienced a lot more in my very brief time on planet Earth. There's no water. We have this weird notion that the gospel was something that we believed way back in the day when the revival person came and the big tent and we trusted in Jesus for the first time. And it was exciting. But we're not exactly sure how the gospel has any relevancy now. I said it before, we treat the gospel as just simply a puzzle piece, maybe the corner puzzle piece to start the puzzle, when in fact, in reality, the gospel is the entire picture. Why would you waste your time putting an empty kettle on the stove? Ain't nothing going to happen. Will Asa have my tea? No, Asa's sad boy. Asa does not have tea. There's no water, nothing to boil. The Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. Some of you, I've had conversations with a lot of the students, and some of the adults, the whole idea of the Holy Spirit, like, I don't know what that is. You know, it seems weird. What does it sound like? What does he sound like? And one of the questions I'll ask is, well, are you pouring the gospel into your life? Are you thinking about it? Is it part of your day? I explain to the students, it's like, putting on your clothes in the morning. You put your clothes on, and everything you do is with clothes on, hopefully. That'd be a good thing if you don't already are aware of that. But everything you do is with clothes on. Everything you do is because of what Jesus has done for you. It's very simple. It's the cubbies, which is like the little kid Awanas, the theme verse. Anyone know the cubby? What's my cub? Where are my cubby folks? Where are my cubby peeps? What? Okay, quiz time for the cubby director. What is the theme verse? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Not the singing verse, the Bible verse. We love, because he, I'm putting you on the spot. I'm sorry, Joyce. Is it not anymore? It used to be when I was a wee lad. Oh, God loved us and sent his son, yes. That is the foundation, even from like cubbies, like little kids. God loved us and sent his son. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says we love because he first loves us. No water, no heat. So if we were to live this way, if we were to fill our minds and our hearts with the gospel of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we're not quenching him, we're not grieving or outraging him with our sin. Now all of a sudden you have power. I don't mean like crazy Superman hero power. I mean Jesus power. And Jesus said, when I leave, he's talking to his disciples, when I leave, you've seen me do a lot of things, you're going to do things that are much greater. That means you, not just the people that lived way back in the day and is completely outside of our scope of reality. That means you, etc. So the kettle is full, the fire is burning, you won't really need much motivation, you really just need direction. It's not like the leadership team is going to have to like twist your arm, follow Jesus. Like, no, like, I want to. I'm compelled. The steam's coming out. And really the job of pastors and leaders and so forth is to equip the saints, it says in the Bible. Our job is not to like try and kick your pants into nursery duty. Like, that's not our job. Our job is to say, we're going to try and fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, fill you with the gospel, pour it into you, encourage you, please, stop sinning. Don't put out the Holy Spirit fire. And then you're like, okay, what can I do? I hate doing this, but you know what? It's going to serve the kingdom of God. I'm going to do it. I have to. I have just some things to jog your, not jog really, just to give you some thoughts. Here's some things that you could do. You very well could do this. Because of the Holy Spirit working in you and the water of the gospel in your life, couple things. You could go out of your way to be kind to that unapproachable person at work. Either it's like outcast person or, whoa, you're a jerk. Or whatever. And they're just very prickly, right? You can't get close to them. Just be kind to them. Because with our sin, we are incredibly and infinitely unapproachable to God. Yet he almost scandalously, loves us anyways. So you could reflect the love of Jesus. We love because he first loved us. You could be generous with your time, talent, and treasures. The three T's. Be generous. At church, in your community, with the people at work, wherever you find yourself, whatever your sphere of influence is, be generous. See a need? If you can fill it, fill it. One of Jesus' disciples, John, later on wrote that if we see someone in need, we don't feel it. Like, how can we say the love of God is in us? It's pretty sobering words. Doesn't mean you don't be wise. Yeah, you have to be discerning and wise with how to do that. But is there a heart to do that? That heart comes when the Holy Spirit boils the water of the gospel in your life. And teaching. Some of you are good communicators, or God has given you that gift and you're not using it. You got to step up. Teaching, like right now, it's pretty much just the leadership team. Jamie and I were talking, we're like, stink, if we all die, there's no one to teach. I mean, there are the leadership team, but like, we're not just like, we are the teachers and you are the pupils. Like, that's not, no, come on. Like, God equips people with different things. And if that's you, act on it, step up. Teens or adults, doesn't make, or seniors, teach, if that's where God has you. Of course, there's speaking to people about Christ, finding those conversations, starting those relationships with people. Say, hey, I found something, I found someone, in fact, more appropriately, someone found me that loves me so much. I want you to know him too, or however that conversation comes up. Or the menial stuff. Sometimes we think of these menial tasks as just things that we'll do because pastor asks us. Like greeting, giving out the bulletins, nursery, cutting the lawn, running AV, things that are like in the background that you're like, ah, it's not really that big a deal. Oh, no, pray tell, it is a big deal. You know what? You actually can serve in the nursery and change pooey diapers. Why? Because God cleanses you from unrighteousness, the mess that your sin makes all the time. It's a silly way of thinking about it, but goodness, how often does Jesus change our poopy diapers? And those of you who are parents right now, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. And those of you who are parents with like cloth diapers, my heart just groans for you. I can never imagine that. There's no way. But you get it. Or cleaning the church. Maybe, you know, in our culture, cleanliness is a value. Okay? Something's kind of just trashed. Kind of like the focus is on the trash, not... So maybe you're like, I want people to understand the love of Jesus so much, I do not want them to be distracted. So I will clean the church so that it doesn't distract anyone. Whether it's people who don't know Jesus and are far from God or people who have been with Jesus for most of their lives, doesn't make a difference. I don't want there to be distractions. Therefore, I can do no other but to clean the church. Okay, so do it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and clean the church. That is possible. Or AV, or fill in the blank. Two disclaimers. My hands just start going and I don't even know what they're doing. Two disclaimers. Disclaimer number one, I gave you a laundry list of things to do. Please, oh please, oh please, if I could grovel at your feet, I would. Do not go out of here with your little checklist thinking of ways you can gain a gold star on God's cosmic chore chart. Don't do that. You missed the point if you do that. You totally missed it. In other words, let's not get the cart before the horse. Don't say to yourself, I will do good things, therefore God will love me. Flip that around. God loves me dearly, therefore I will follow him. Steam. Produce steam. Keep that in mind. That's very subtle, and that poison has infected the church greatly. Fight with all of your might against that. The second one is, the problem with this, and I've done this before, where I've left the thing on and completely ignored the whistle despite how obnoxious it is, and I have eventually heard, no more whistle. No more water. It boiled off. I left it on the stove too long. You need to fill up the water again. I kind of alluded to it earlier. It's not just for when you got saved, when you met Jesus the first time. It's now, and it's again. And it's again. Jesus says, out of your hearts will flow living water. He says, I have access to this living water. If you drink and never thirst again, keep coming to me. When Jesus had a conversation with a lady about that. See the gospel as more and more precious. You know, every time I sin, it's like a diamond. I see one other facet, one little surface. How God's mercy applies. His mercies are indeed new every morning. It's sobering, but man, it's also encouraging. I'm going to close out with a song, as is my typical practice. I enjoy music a lot. I like listening to words. It's a song by a band called Wren Collective. And it's a song that I think would encapsulate a lot of what we're saying and hopefully give you something to think through.
hearts are open wide. Burn like a star by the fire in our hearts. Burn like a star by the fire in our hearts. Burn like a star by the fire in our hearts. Burn like a star by the fire in our hearts. For your glory, for your fame. In this darkness, light a flame in us. Burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts. Burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts. Burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts. Burn like a star, light a fire in our hearts. Burn like a star, light a fire.
In your bulletins, we're going to have just a summary just to help you have something to kind of hang on to. The two necessary things for a genuine Christian life: seeing the gospel as more and more precious and not inhibiting the Holy Spirit with our sin. Keep that in mind, and then Jamie's going to kind of come up and wrap us up.